Just a little outline of what we've talked about. Handful of references. Including a brief little outline of what we covered tonight. I'm going to tell you, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of glad we're wrapping this up. The things that I have taught on over the years, the thing I least enjoy teaching about is the devil. There are a lot more pleasant subjects than that. But the devil does a lot of damage. And the devil really enjoys damaging churches. He enjoys damaging Christians. He enjoys damaging anything that God likes. And as I said before, we need to know something about our enemy. As you can tell by your little outline, we've covered a number of different little topics concerning Satan over the past 3 weeks. There's a question of evil. Almost every society has a question of where evil come from. Talked about the origin of Satan, his existence, his personality, his names, his activities. He loves to instigate wars. He's a great imitator. Great imitator,
deceiver, counter.
Deceiver, counterfeiter. He doesn't sow any. He doesn't like to sow good seed like a farmer. He likes to sow bad seed, things that cause problems. And he's a great accuser. He's criticizing you and me all the time. That brings us up to tonight. We'll talk tonight just a little bit about the limitations of Satan, the fall of Satan, and best of all, the doom of Satan. First, the limitations of Satan. Satan is a finite creature. Sometimes you hear Christians, sometimes you hear ministers, and they ought to know better. They sometimes talk as if Satan is so smart and so powerful, why he's just a cat's whisker below the intelligence and power of God. And that is a bunch of baloney. Satan is definitely very smart and very powerful compared to you and me. He's far beyond our abilities. But he doesn't even come close to being matched for God. Satan is a creature. He was created to be one of the high-ranking angels. And he decided he wanted to be the big cheese. Instead of glorifying the Lord, he wanted to take my place. And he fell. He fell from the status of a holy angel. Remember, when God created angels, they were on probation, you might say, too. Just like human beings were created sinless, they could use their will to choose sin, which Adam and Eve did. Angels could do that, too. And Satan chose to rebel against God. And took about a third of the angels in heaven with him. If you take a quick look at Isaiah chapter 14, we'll go to Revelation 12. Familiar passage, Isaiah 14, just looking at part of verse 12. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, King James puts it how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. Uses a name for Satan, son of the morning. NIV translates it, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star. The same thing as Lucifer. The word star, as you've heard me say before, is used several times in Scripture. And is used sometimes of a star, like we think of looking up in the night sky and seeing a star. But it's also one of the words that's used for angels. And that's how it's used here. Lucifer, a morning light, a morning star. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. There's a reference to an angel named Lucifer, a light that fell in sin. Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. It's another place in Scripture where the word star is used, but it's not talking about stars we see in the night sky. It's a reference to angels. Revelation 12, beginning with verse 1. John in vision sees a woman who represents symbolic for Israel about to give birth. And of course, she's about to give birth. In this vision John sees, it's Israel about to give birth to Messiah. And there is an old dragon there. It's another one of the names of Satan. An old dragon there, and he wants to destroy this baby. Because remember, when Jesus was born, that's exactly what Satan, through King Herod, tried to do. A lot of little babies died. But he didn't get the one he was after. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head, 12 tribes of Israel. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. This is the devil. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. It's a figurative reference to Satan taking one third of the angels in heaven, getting them to side with him, and to earth they came. As I mentioned this morning, Satan, his demonic horde, they took our kingdom away. This world that we were to rule has become one that is ruled in evil and spiritually by the devil and his hordes. And of course, as I mentioned one of our lessons, we have to remember in his imitation of God, Satan has doctrines too. We think about the doctrines in Scripture, the teachings, the doctrines in Scripture, laws in Scripture. Satan has his own. And if you want to know what they are, just consider what the laws of God are. And turn 180 degrees from them. You'll have the doctrines, the laws, the teachings of the devil. Take the Ten Commandments. What is the opposite? That's the doctrines of the devil. He imitates God. He has his own laws, but they're the opposite of God's. God's law says you shall have no other gods before me. Satan's doctrine? Have anybody or anything before God. God's law is you shall remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Satan's law, break the Sabbath, don't observe. God's law, thou shalt not murder. Satan's law, oh please, kill folks. And my abuse, you know, the only religion I know of in the whole world in which the adherents of that religion can, you might say, go to church, go to their religious temple, go to their mosque, and you probably know where I'm headed right now, go to their place of worship, in this case their mosque, and hear a minister teach and preach, and then come out angry and mad at everybody that isn't of their faith and want to go out and kill them. It's Muslims. Ever understand? It is not an uncommon thing for Muslims to come out of a worship service, especially in lands where they are the majority, and start persecuting people who are minding their own business, not doing a thing. Only problem is they're not Muslim. Whose doctrines, whose laws do you think they're following? It's not God's, but there is a creature who loves to have folks get religious and then go out and want to kill Christians and burn down their churches. That's happened a lot, especially lately in Egypt, by the way, where there was an overthrow of a tyrannical, oh, he was elected, he was a tyrant, Morsi, threw him out. Egypt has about 10% population of Christians. The Christians wanted to die out too. And there have been quite a number of churches burned in Egypt in the last week or two, and quite a few Christians and quite a few ministers killed. Who's teaching you to follow? Doctrines of demons, doctrines of the devil. Thou shalt not lie. Satan's teaching. Oh, lie out your teeth. Hey, just consider a few commandments of God like that. Think of their opposites and see what I meant this morning. But in times I sense this cutting out, got a feeling that this very tiny little cord has a break in it somewhere. I'll get it checked out this week. But anyway, lost the train of thought now. Anyway, to move on with tonight's message, I just wanted to back up and catch that little text about Satan and the things that he does. He swept one third of the angels out of heaven to side with him. And oh my, I know what my train of thought was. You look at this world, pick up a newspaper, listen to the news. There are a lot of followers of Satan who are following his teachings, aren't there? Bad news, every which way you turn. The limitations of Satan. He is a finite creature. He is no match for God. God has all knowledge. Satan has partial knowledge. God has all power. Satan is a lot more powerful than we are, but he does not have all power. His power is very limited. God is an eyewitness to everything. Satan is limited, kind of like you and I are. Satan can only see what's going on in one area at a time. Of course, he tries to make up for that because all of his fallen angels try to do his bidding. They keep him informed as to what is going on. But Satan is a finite creature of limited abilities. No match for God. In addition to being limited compared to God, he is limited in what he can counterfeit. As much as he likes to imitate, as much as he likes to counterfeit, one of the things that Satan cannot counterfeit from God is the peace of God. Paul referred to the peace of God. It passes all understanding. Jesus, in John 14, verse 27, Jesus referred to the peace that comes from God. Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you." But it's not as the world gives. It's a peace the world can't give. The prince of the world can't give it either. This is a peace that comes only from the Lord. And it is a marvelous peace that we can have. We have peace with God in salvation, but we have a peace of God as we are following closely to what he wants in our lives. Satan is limited in what he can counterfeit. He's also limited in one of his desires. Change. And I'm not talking about changing to make something a little different. I'm talking about change in the sense of rehabilitation. When it comes to criminals, there is this great desire among those in law enforcement, and maybe everybody, I guess, every decent citizen, would like to see criminals, first of all, caught and tried and sentenced, but then what do we want? We want to see criminals rehabilitated. We want to see them make a choice not to be criminals anymore. And a number of people who have committed crimes have made decisions to be rehabilitated and to live better. The worst criminal in history of the universe is called Satan. And he's absolutely not interested in rehabilitation at all. Satan has no desire to change. He has no desire to be rehabilitated. He is evil to the core. He wants to stay that way. Satan's perspective is, I would rather go to hell and rule in hell than to serve in heaven. He's a very evil creature. Wants nothing to do with rehabilitation. Not that he's going to be offered it, but he just doesn't want it. The limitations of Satan. And then the fall of Satan. Not the fall of an angel, Lucifer. We've already dealt with that. An angel of wrath that was created as a good angel. But the fall of Satan, the prince of evil. He fell from good to evil, as Isaiah mentioned. How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, or O morning star, son of the devil? How you are fallen. And Isaiah went on to talk about his falling and how he would be doomed. He fell from good to evil. He fell to earth from heaven, but still with access to heaven. You notice that in Revelation 12. You notice that in the first two chapters of Job. Have you ever noticed the first two chapters of Job? I know you have. That their God is in heaven, thinking about what a wonderful servant Job is. And he carries on a conversation with Satan. And where was Satan? Satan had access to heaven. Satan came to heaven, had to behave himself, by the way, but he came to heaven to report along with other angels. Satan had, after his fall, he had access to still go back to heaven. Wasn't able to do any more crimes there. And then finally, he is fallen to earth only, with no access to heaven at all. And finally, the last stage of the fall of Satan is to hell in the lake of fire. We'll touch on that shortly. That's the death of his fall. It's part of the doom of Satan, which brings us to our last little topic talking about Satan in the last few weeks. The doom of Satan. Sometimes people consider all the damage that Satan does and how they like to see the devil and all evil just destroyed. And let me ask, God, why do you wait? You ever heard someone ponder that question? Why does God delay eliminating evil? Why does he delay destroying evil? Why does he let the devil go on? Why doesn't he just say, everything is evil? You're just destroying. God can do that with a word. I'm glad he hasn't. I knew history. So would you. It's the last time I remember, the scripture teaches that we're all sinners. Sin is evil. We are forgiven sinners. If everything that was less than perfect got destroyed, guess what? We fit that category. It is the mercy of God and the patience of God that has chosen not to destroy all evil just yet. Because there are some people that are being born that he wants to redeem. And he wants to do a work of gospel grace in their lives and make them to where they cease to be evil. They become totally, might I use the word rehabilitated? Restored to what man was when he was created, and even better than that. And you and I are among those that God said, but I want to restore a Margaret. I want to restore a Lillian. I want to restore a Willard, a Mona, an Ellen, a Robert, a Janice, and no, I can keep going. See where I'm headed? God wanted to redeem us. So if he just decided to wipe out all evil long ago, there never would have been us. And we wouldn't have been with him, with the Lord in heaven forever. So the Lord, for his own purposes, has been very patient. Even though that means evil continues, even though that means the most evil of all, Satan continues. But God also lets us know this devil, he is doomed. His doom is sure. Look at a couple of passages, if you will. We can, in part, in our own lives, thanks be to the Lord, bring about some defeat of Satan, even in our own lives. Look, if you will, at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, just look at one verse there. James chapter 4, verse 7. The defeat of Satan, leading to his doom, is already being taken. The single biggest defeat of the devil occurred where? On a red cross leading to an empty tomb. That was not the end of the war between God and Satan, but it was the turning point, the single biggest battle. You know, sometimes in a war, well, kind of like World War II, for example. World War II reached a point before the war was over in which, for all practical purposes, it was a done deal. It was a done deal. I mean, it was obvious that Germany was defeated, Italy was defeated, Japan was defeated. They just didn't want to stop fighting. But the outcome of the war was obvious to everybody. Japan lost. Germany lost. Before the surrender in Germany, it was obvious that they were defeated. The key battles had been fought. There were some skirmishes still to be fought. And soldiers who were on the battlefield in those days were scared to death. And I survived this whole war. I sure don't want to get caught and get killed in the skirmishes right at the tail end of it. Mount Calvary is where the outcome of the war between God and Satan was dogmatically confirmed for sure. Satan, after Jesus went to that cross and rose from the dead, Satan was a defeated foe. Kind of like the Japanese in World War II. He just doesn't want to stop fighting. But he is defeated. He's even defeated at times in our own lives. In James chapter 4, verse 7. James 4, verse 7. James addresses the fact that the devil sometimes gives you and me a hard time. He says, submit yourselves then to God. You can't beat the devil on your own. He's too tough for you. Submit yourselves then to God. Operate in His power like Jesus operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Why? Because the devil is a lousy loser. You ever play with someone when you were a kid? Maybe you were playing ball or something and you won. And the other kid was losing, but his hit ball, took his ball and went home. Just a poor loser. Satan's a poor loser. He can't stand losing. He'll give Christians a hard time all day long and thoroughly enjoy it. But if he starts losing, he wants to leave. That's what James is getting across here. The devil will try to give you a hard time, and you can't beat him on your own. But submit yourself and your thinking and your words and your actions to God. And the Lord will enable you to beat the devil. And when the devil sees he's not getting anywhere with him, you might say, take his ball and go home, sore loser that he is. Defeated. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can dish out little defeats to the devil ourselves. Take a look, if you will. Take a look, if you will, at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, a very well-known text. 1 Peter 5, beginning with verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Peter writes to Christians and he says, be self-controlled and alert or on guard. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour, to destroy. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. After you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Resist the devil. Just like James said, resist him. You can't resist him in your own strength. You have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to help you to do that. And dish your little defeats. Every time the devil or one of his demonic delegates, every time they want you to do something wrong and you refuse to do it, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you do the right, you have dished out one more defeat to the devil that is doomed. Partial defeats of Satan have been occurring and are occurring now, even in your life and mine. As we are faithful to the Lord and in his power, we just have no defeats to Satan. But what we're really looking for is his ultimate doom. His ultimate doom is an everlasting incarceration. An everlasting destruction. A destruction that never ends. An incarceration because that's where criminals belong. Hell, the lake of fire, is what? It's a big prison from which there is no escape ever. Where do really, really mean people need to go? In this life, with our judicial system, we incarcerate them. God will do the same thing someday to Satan. He will incarcerate him. And Satan will experience a painful destruction that goes on and on and on, but never, ever is completed. Look, if you will, at one last text, Revelation 20. Revelation 20, picking up with verse 7, Satan's doom. Satan's doom. In a vision, John sees a time that is still future. And he says, when the 1,000 years, now this is a millennial term, and we're not into Revelation type things at this point. Depends on what your millennial view is of the future is, how you interpret that term 1,000 years. Again, beyond that, when that time is over, Satan will be released from his prison. He has been incarcerated, but in a different spot for a little while. Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations. What's Satan want to do just as soon as he is released from other little prison? He wants to go out and stir up another war. Because in war he can accomplish the most harm, the most pain and agony to people. He will go out and deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, together then for battle. In number they are like the sand of the seashore, huge army. They march across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. This is a war that Satan starts, and he does it hard to get it started until God has finished it. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. If God wanted to, God could have long ago sent fire down from heaven and devoured the devil and his followers. But God has his own reason for allowing you to go on for a while. But the time is coming when God says, that's it. And in this vision, John sees fire come down from heaven and devour Satan and all those with him. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had already been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And after a whole bunch more than evers, they're still going to be there. they're still going to be getting the punishment they deserve, and I will not have one bit of sympathy for them, nor will you. We will be in heaven, and we will be having it great, and the devil and those with him won't. And the people of God in heaven at times shout hallelujah. I cannot point to a chapter and verse, but I have a very strong hunch that one of the greatest shouts of hallelujah that has ever occurred or ever shall occur in heaven is going to be when the devil finally gets what's coming to him. I think you and I will be in heaven, and I don't know if it's possible to rattle heaven or not. You know, on earth, if you have a noise that's loud enough, you can even feel the buildings of the ground vibrate. I don't know if we can make heaven vibrate or not, but I think we'll give it a good try, don't you? Hallelujah. Satan got his. In closing out the series, I want to read one verse to you out of Martin Luther's famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." It's the third verse. You and I, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we dish out little defeats to Satan, but we're no match for it. But there is one, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is much more than a match. Martin Luther wrote in "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," verse 3, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word, meaning from God, shall fail him." And God's people said, amen. Thank you, Father, that we have the assurance that for all the evil the devil has done and maybe continues to do, he's going to give what's coming to him. And through Christ, we're going to be with you, and we're going to see it happen. Martin Luther anticipated that and wrote those words, "For lo, his doom is sure. One little word," because you were so much smarter and more powerful than the devil, all it will take from you is one little word. You are the God who, through a word, spoke the universe into existence. It will not be difficult for you to speak a word, and Satan's evil deeds are over, and he gets what's coming to him. And Lord, I guess from our perspective, we hope that isn't too much longer. We would love to see Jesus come back and deal with evil once and for all. And let's get on with a heavenly future. But between now and the time that Christ comes, or that you call us home to be with you, Lord, watch over us. Because the devil is still out there. He's not incarcerated. He is on the loose. And he can cause trouble. Help us to stay close to you, and you'll be our shield while we await that time. It is due. It's confirmed in Christ's name. Amen.